I have a quote I'd like to begin by reading you this morning, and it's this, quote, "Many churches of all denominations who are moving in the charismatic dimension are seeing more and more healing. Blind eyes are opened, cataracts dissolve, yes, and even empty eye sockets fill. Deaf ears are made to hear, tumors disappear, broken bones are instantly mended, damaged hearts restored, multiple sclerosis, tuberculosis, cancer, paralysis, arthritis, and all the ills the flesh is heir to can be and are being healed by the touch of the Master's hand." End of quote. Now, this quote from Dennis and Rita Bennett is a staggering quote. We are being told by our charismatic friends that God is prepared to heal everything from cancer to empty eye sockets if we will simply be willing to trust Him enough. People by the thousands are flocking to special meetings to take part in this great outpouring of God that is being noised abroad. And as you might imagine, the question we want to try to answer this morning is, what in the world is going on? I mean, what is happening? You cannot turn on a TV, a Christian TV station or program, a Christian radio program, it seems these days, without something being said about healing. And the sad thing is, as I listen to much of this, the sad thing is that most of what is being said is a misrepresentation of what biblical Christianity is really all about. It's a misrepresentation. And all this incorrect rhetoric is confusing Christians all over the land. So imagine what it's doing to unsaved people and the kind of impressions it is giving them of what this thing called born-again Christianity is supposed to be all about. Now, we cannot change what's being said on TV and radio, but we can know what God says to be able to respond in the face of it as we have the opportunity. Now, the people who are making these claims, friends, must be brought to the test of Scripture. That's the bottom line. They must be brought to the test of Scripture. We must hold up this book, and we must say, I don't care what anybody says, from what pulpit they say it, no matter who the man is or what a reputation he may have, if it does not square with this book, then it must be rejected. I must pass that test. No matter who a person is, even a person saying that test is necessary must still pass the test. And we have to bring these claims that are being noised abroad to the test of the Word of God. I have no bone to pick. I really don't. And I have no fish to fry. But I am extremely concerned that we as an assembly operate on correct doctrine. And my responsibility, one of my greatest responsibilities here as your pastor teacher, is to teach you correct doctrine. That's one of the reasons God sent me here. And so in that sense, we want to be like the Berean Christians who the Bible says search the Scriptures daily to see whether such things were so. We want to search the Scripture this morning to compare our modern healers to what the Scripture teaches about the gift of healing and see if they can pass the test. Now, for those of you who may be visiting with us or haven't been here for a while, I think a little review just to bring you up to speed with this is necessary. We are moving through a verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Corinthians, and right now we're in chapters 12 to 14, all of which deal with spiritual gifts. And as I've said several times before, we are digging in a little more deeply than just chapters 12, 13, and 14 go, because we want to provide an all-encompassing understanding of this subject. Right now, as far as our study of 1 Corinthians 12 goes, we are really kind of hovering over verses 28 to 30, where some of the most controversial of the gifts are mentioned. The gift of miracles, the gift of healings, the gift of tongues, and the gift of apostleship and prophecy. And for the last few weeks have been trying to dig in one by one to these controversial gifts to understand them before we press on into chapters 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians. Now, last week we talked about the gift of miracles and its purpose. And this week we want to move on and talk about the gift of healings, which in a sense is kind of connected very closely with the gift of miracle. I ran into a quote this week from a well-known evangelist who said this, He said, the secret of life is in expecting miracles. I believe you can use your faith in a scriptural way to get miracles in your life. Expect a miracle. Remember, God made miracles for you and you for miracles. Now, if you were here last week or have heard the tape, you should be able to say, that is wrong. God did not make you for miracles and miracles for you. God made miracles to confirm the revealing of His Word. And the only three times in history that we find miracles being poured out, for believers or unbelievers, doesn't matter, were during the three periods when Scripture was being given in concentrated form. And last week I said that those three periods together make up 0.5% of the history of the world. Brother Bob Sundberg reminded me that it's really 5%. Either way, it's a small number, okay? Even 5% is a small number. I was just noticing this week, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, isn't it interesting the two people that appeared there with Him? Who were they? Moses and Elijah. Now, we agreed last week that the times of miracles that we have are primarily during the periods of Moses and Elijah and the Lord. Isn't it interesting the three of them are on the mountain? You know what Peter says he'd like to do when he sees the three of them on the mountain? He says he'd like to build each of them, build three tents of meeting. And you know what the tent of meeting was? The tent of meeting was where Moses went out to do what? To be told what God said and bring it back and tell the people. Isn't it interesting that Peter connected all three of these people with revelation from God, with information from God? Isn't that interesting? I never noticed that until this week. And it may not even be that important. But I thought I'd bring it up to you because I think it corroborates what we've seen. That these three men peculiarly are connected with the revelation of God's Word. And so are connected with miracles. Now we mentioned last week that there are three categories of miracles we find in the Bible. There are healing, including raising people from the dead. There are casting out demons. And there, of course, are physical miracles of nature, stilling the water, turning water into wine. And since healing is part of this whole miraculous outpouring of sign gifts that we see three times in the history of the world, we should expect that concentrated miraculous healings would have stopped with the end of the apostolic period. And if you check church history, you will find that they did. But the neo-Pentecostal movement of today is claiming that such healings are now being restored to the church and being poured out on the church again, and we must address that claim. Now, let me make it clear from the beginning. And, you know, people hear what they want to hear, so let me say to you, hear this, all right? Now, listen very carefully. God still heals. Did you hear that? God still heals. Don't let anybody tell you I'm standing up here trying to convince you God does not heal. That is false. That is a lie. And Satan will try to convince you of that to discredit everything else I'm going to say to you. That is a lie. God heals. God heals in answer to prayer. God often heals miraculously in answer to prayer. God always has been and always will be the great physician. However, there is a lot of difference between God healing and the spiritual gift of healing. A lot of difference. And we're not just talking about God healing in the 20th century. We are talking about the gift of healing being operative as it was in the days of the apostles. That's the issue. So don't let anybody tell you I'm trying to say God doesn't heal. Okay? A few years ago, God healed me from a fever of 106 and a sickness that a lady said she had never seen anyone with a fever that high in an adult live, the head nurse in the hospital. So God heals all the time. We're talking about the gift of healing. We also want to talk about the assumption of modern day healers that it's the will of God that every believer be healthy, but we're going to do that next week because that also is false, but we'll talk about that next week. So what we want to do this week is take the gift of healing. We want to analyze it from the Bible and find out what it was characterized by. Then we want to take modern healings and compare them to this and find out whether or not what we have today agrees with what the Scripture teaches. That's our game plan, and we need to begin. Now, we know that when we're looking in the Bible, we're looking at the real McCoy. The gift of healing we see Peter, John, Paul, the Lord Himself have, that's the real thing. So what we want to do is analyze that, and if we can come up with that as our standard, we can compare any other claimed gift of healing to that, and it should stack up. I mean, the gift of healing that someone in the 20th century has should operate the same way as the gift of healing in the first century operated, if it's the same Holy Spirit and the same gift. Now, there are eight characteristics to the gift of healing in the New Testament that I want us to see. And they're all illustrated in the passage we read in our scripture reading, Acts chapter 3. So I want you to turn there with me. And we'll see all eight of these characteristics illustrated here. And while you're turning, just let me say that then what I want to do with each one is go back and use other scriptures to show you that indeed they were constant both for the Lord and for the apostles. That this is not just something that happens in Acts 3 alone. All right, number one, the gift of healing. The gift of healing always operated miraculously. If you were here last week, you know what I mean by that, but just in case you weren't, let me explain. There's a big difference between the supernatural and the miraculous in the Bible. The supernatural happens all over the place. Everything we do is supernatural as believers. The miraculous is when God suspends the laws of nature to do something that could not happen within those laws of nature. For example, walking on the water. That's a miracle. Nobody can do that within the laws of nature. Now, supernatural healing happens all the time. God has made our bodies with a natural healing process built in. And our bodies heal themselves every single day. Every time a white corpuscle attacks a bacterium or a virus and kills it, your body's healed itself. Right? God built that in. When Jimmy lays home in bed for a week sick with the chicken pox and then hops back up and goes back to school, you have just witnessed supernatural healing. The body is the only machine in the world that heals itself, that fixes itself. How I wish my car did, but it doesn't. My car will not fix itself. If I give it chicken soup and let it rest a week, it will not get better. It won't. There's no machine in the world that will get better with rest except your body. Because God has built a healing process right in. And even when we use medicine, it is still God who causes the medicine to work. That's why you can give penicillin to two people with pneumonia. One gets well and the other dies. Penicillin doesn't always work, friends. It works when God wants it to work. Ambroise Paré, who is the great Huguenot physician and is called the father of modern surgery, said, "I dressed the wound and God healed it." And Dr. Henry Goddard, a famous physician, said, "God is the operator. We are the co-operators. Every patient of mine who has ever risen up from his sickbed has done so by divine power. Not I, but the Lord cured it." Now that's the way it is. God's the one that heals. Physicians don't heal. Hospitals don't heal. God heals. And God is the real physician that causes drugs, that causes operations, that even causes bed rest to have its healing power. Now, that is not the gift of healing. The gift of healing always involved miraculous healing. That is, healing where the laws of nature were suspended. There are certain ailments which within God's natural law can't heal themselves. For example, an amputated leg. It will not grow back. Within natural law, it will not grow back. A severed spinal cord will not regenerate itself within natural law. If you lose an eye, your body will not regrow it within natural law. And it's the curing of these kinds of maladies that the spiritual gift of healing always involved. Now notice right here in Acts 3, there was a man who sat there who was lame from his mother's womb. Now in chapter 4, verse 22, we're told that that was over 40 years. Now this guy was lame for 40 years. He had never taken a step. He was congenitally disformed and disfigured. Now, that is not just some sort of supernatural, natural law process healing. This is a miraculous healing that took place that could not happen within the laws of nature or would have already happened within those 40 years. And you can look in many other places. In John 9, the man born blind that Jesus healed. You know what he said to the Pharisees? He said, "Since the world began, it has not been heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind." This was miraculous. And in John 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, or Peter raises Dorcas, or Paul raises Eutychus, listen, friends, that wasn't just supernatural healing God had built in. This was miraculous. Those things couldn't happen. All the healings of the New Testament were of the miraculous kind, where ordinary natural law was suspended, where healing could not occur under normal circumstances. And the reason for that's very simple. And that is that if Jesus had not gone around healing miraculously, people could have attributed the healing to other things. They could have said, oh, the body healed itself, or oh, it's just a case of the medicine working, or oh, the fever would have gone away anyway. But when they walk up, I mean, who could say, oh, Lazarus just would have come out of the grave in 4 days anyway? Nobody could say that, right? So when Jesus brings him out of the grave, there's no one to attribute that to but God. Takes away any opportunity to attribute that to any other process. That's why the gift of healing operated that way, because it was meant to be a confirming sign of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles as representatives of God. So the gift of healing was miraculous. Number two, the success of the gift of healing was not based on the faith of the person healed. The success of the gift of healing was not based on the faith of the person that was getting healed. Now, right here in Acts 3, here's this fellow sitting at the gate. There's no indication this man was a believer or that he exercised any biblical faith whatsoever. He wasn't seeking to be healed, nor was he expecting it. Look, it says that, verse 2, that they laid him daily there to ask alms. And to ask alms in Old King James language means to beg money. What this guy did. He begged money. He held out a cup and asked people to contribute money. And when people came into the temple, there's a tremendous stress in Judaism on doing a mitzvah. A mitzvah is a kind deed. And if there ever was a work system, you've seen it in Judaism, because you get to heaven and you please God based on your mitzvahs. Now, what he was doing is giving all these worshipers coming into the temple a chance to do a mitzvah and at the same time buy him some food. That's what he was holding out that cup for. Now, he wasn't there looking to be healed. In fact, even when Peter and John came, he doesn't even seem to know who they are. He doesn't know these are the apostles of the Lord with great healing power. Oh, Peter, heal me. He doesn't know who Peter is. And it says in verse 4 that Peter looked at him and he said, look at us. And the man gave heed to them, look, expecting to receive something of them. Now, he wasn't expecting to receive some healing. He was expecting to receive some money, because Peter says, silver and gold I don't have. He knew what the man was expecting. The man was expecting silver or gold. This guy's not a believer, as far as we know. Nothing would lead us to think that. And the man's healing here did not succeed or fail based upon whether or not he was a believer. This is true throughout the Gospels, throughout the book of Acts. To be healed, a person didn't have to be a believer, didn't have to show any spiritual commitment at all. Many who came to be healed were not believers, but just people who wanted to be healed. In Luke 17, for example, remember the story of the 10 lepers? The 10 lepers all get healed. How many of them, after they're healed, show any spiritual sensitivity whatsoever? How many? One. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "We're not all healed, and yet only one returned to praise God." I'm assuming the other 9 were unbelievers. And yet Jesus healed them all. Jesus healed thousands and thousands of people in Palestine. And yet only 120 people showed up at the upper room. Even if you assume he had healed all 120 of them at some point, which the scripture doesn't say. We don't know that he healed Peter, that he healed John, that he healed James or Matthew. Bible never says that. But even if he did, even then, only 120 is only a small fraction of the people he healed. So where were all the rest of those people? So away with this claim that the gift of healing is stifled and made inoperative if the seeker doesn't have enough faith. That's baloney. A person who seeks out a tent meeting shows more faith than many of the people healed in the New Testament. Do you realize that? If you have enough faith to even go to the meeting, you have more faith than many of the people that we find healed in the New Testament. Kenneth Hagin said in his book, The Key to Scriptural Healing, healing is primarily a faith proposition on the part of the individual who receives it. No matter how much faith the minister may have, the effect of the individual's doubt will nullify the minister's faith. Now, what he's saying is, if the gift of healing doesn't work, friend, it's your fault. That's what he's saying. I don't care how much faith I have. If you don't have enough, then the gift won't work. And if it fails, that's your problem. Now, this is simply unbiblical, simply wrong. Anyone who came to Jesus and the apostles to be healed, and even some that didn't even come, they just bumped into, like this guy in Acts 3, regardless of their faith, were healed without question. And when men say this, men like Hagen say this, that it depends on the faith of the seeker, they are simply excusing their own failure by cruelly putting a guilt trip for lack of enough faith on to people that are already sick and distraught and discouraged. And they lay this other burden on them of the reason you're not healed is because you don't have enough faith. So the poor guy goes home and gets on his face and weeps out to God that he doesn't have enough faith. And that just adds that much more of a crushing burden to that already burdened man. And it's cruel and it's pitiless. And to make it even more significant, it's wrong. It's just plain wrong. The faith of the recipient never had a thing to do with this gift operating. Third, the gift of healing functioned without any auxiliary help. Here in Acts 3, Peter didn't have to pray. You look in here, you won't find Peter pray. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and bam, this guy walks. Peter didn't pray. John didn't pray for it. He didn't put, hey, John, pray for me while I do this. He didn't call a prayer meeting. They didn't have any meeting. They didn't have some baritone soloist warming up the crowd. They had no theatrics and no melodrama. They didn't need any because he had the gift of healing and he simply spoke and the man was healed. And that's the gift of healing. The gift of healing is not God healing somebody in response to prayer, friends. The gift of healing was an individual's ability by word and or touch to heal without prayer meetings, without theatrics, without anything auxiliary, just to reach out and heal. And every instance in the New Testament, the gift of healing and operation is just like this. Listen, a couple of examples. Jesus, Matthew 8:15, Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus, I'm quoting, touched her hand and the fever left her. That's simple. Mark 2:11, to the man with the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed. And he arose immediately. He didn't even touch him. He just spoke and he said, arise. And the man got up. Because as a centurion in Matthew 8 said, listen, I speak and these people go and these people come. And all you have to do is speak the word, Lord, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus said, you're right. And the apostles in Acts chapter 9 to Aeneas, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you well. Arise and make your bed. Now, this guy hadn't made his bed in 8 years. Sounds like me when I went to college. I got to thinking about that. And he arose immediately. Peter didn't have to touch him. He rose and he made his bed. The power here in the New Testament came from the person with the gift, not prayer. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's the person with the gift that had the power, not the prayer. They didn't need prayer. They could heal with a word or with a touch. Fourth, these healings, the scriptural healings, were done in public before unbelievers. Scriptural healing, the gift of healing, was done in public before unbelievers. Here in Acts 3, this man was healed in the temple court with scores of unbelieving people all around. So were all the rest of the New Testament healings. They were never performed in secluded atmospheres surrounded by hundreds of sympathetic spectators expecting it to succeed. These people went right out into the streets and healed by the hundreds, by the thousands. When have we seen a healer standing on the corner of Washington, D.C. and healing the people that came by that were sick and healing the people that came by in wheelchairs? I'd say, well, maybe that's happening. We just haven't heard about it. Friends, I want to tell you something. If that ever happened, you would know about it. You believe me. Eyewitness news would be there in a flash. You would know about that. Imagine I'm walking by and I got this cold and this guy puts his hand on me and all my nasal passages dry up. Or I'm coming by in a wheelchair and this guy says, arise out of your wheelchair. And here I stand up. Or I've got multiple sclerosis or I'm walking around with cancer eating up my body and this guy touches me as I'm on my way to the bus and I'm healed. Hey, I want to tell you something. You'd have some people dancing in Washington, D.C. for the plural glory of God instead of what they dance for. Praising God. And believe me, you'd hear about it. Why aren't these people doing it? Because they don't have the gift. Because the gift was exercised in public in front of unbelievers. Number five, healings of the New Testament were immediate, instantaneous, and total. They were immediate, they were instantaneous, and they were total. Here in Acts 3, this guy didn't need a recuperation period. They didn't say, well, you know, now that you've been healed, go home, get in your bed, we'll bring you some medicine, we'll put some blankets on you, and in 3 or 4 weeks you ought to be up moving around a little bit with a cane. This guy was immediately up, the Bible says. Look at this. It says, verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and look at the next word. What is it? Immediately, his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he leaped up. He leaped up. And he walked. He didn't need any recuperation period. And he was leaping and walking and praising God. That was a total, complete, instantaneous healing that happened here. Listen, friends, when these people healed you, you didn't have to go home and get in bed until it took effect. There were no lingering symptoms when the gift of healing healed you. They didn't do progressive healing. And the hallmark of their healing was the word immediately. Listen. Jesus, Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, and his servant was healed in that very selfsame hour. John 5, 9, to the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he immediately became well. Even in John 9, with the man, you know, that Jesus put the spittle on his eyes, even though that was a two-stage healing, the Bible says that once the man had obeyed and gone and washed, he came seeing. The apostles, Paul said to the cripple at Lystra, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up, the Bible says. He leaped up and he walked. Listen, friends, these people healed immediately. These people healed instantaneously, and they healed totally. Why? Simple. Because progressive partial healing could have been attributed by skeptics to natural processes. And God's using this gift to bear witness of his reality. But immediate healing, there's no explanation for immediate healing but God himself. Dennis Bennett, in his book, The Holy Spirit and You, said some healings are progressive, some are even partial. Hagen said in his book, sometimes healing comes gradually. Now the only problem I have with this is there's not a single case anywhere in the New Testament of a healing that came gradually or partially or progressively. New Testament healers healed immediately. They healed totally, and that's the only way they heal. There's no room for waffling here, friends. If you can't heal, if these healers cannot heal immediately and totally and instantaneously at all times, they are fakes. You hear me? You say, boy, that's strong. Well, friends, we need to take some strong positions in light of all the error that's around. If they can't heal like this, they don't have the real thing. And that's all there is to it. The New Testament gift of healing was never for progressive, partial, gradual healing. God can do that within the laws of nature all by himself. The gift of healing was for awe-inspiring, dramatic, instantaneous healing. Number 6, the gift of healing never failed. The gift of healing never failed. In spite of the fact that most of the people Jesus and the apostles healed were unbelievers, like here in Acts 3, they never failed. Listen, Jesus, Luke 4:40, and they that had any sick with any disease brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Matthew 8:16, Jesus healed all that were sick. How about the apostles? Well, here's Acts chapter 5, verse 16. And they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. There also came a multitude out of the cities all around Jerusalem. The whole neighborhood, all the environs, everybody was coming to these guys. Listen, and they were healed, every one. In fact, even the shadows and the handkerchiefs from the apostles healed people. These guys didn't fail. Jesus and the apostles did not leave long lines of heartbroken people who had to return home in wheelchairs and on crutches, and babies that were sick that had to go home in mother's arms. Jesus and the apostles never failed to heal anybody and then blamed it on their lack of faith. Interestingly enough, the only time in the entire New Testament the apostles had trouble healing, you remember with the epileptic boy? Jesus blamed it on the apostles' lack of faith, not the boy and not the mother. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Matthew 17. I have a quote from Kenneth Hagin. He says, in nearly every one of my meetings, I leave some people sick, but I also get some healed. In nearly every one of my meetings, I leave some people unsaved, but I also get some saved. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus and the apostles left some people unsaved too. In fact, far more than they left saved. But they never left any unhealed. They never left any unhealed. And this man and hundreds like him simply don't have the gift if they heal and they fail. Because the gift never failed. Catherine Kuhlman said, "I don't do it. Only God can do it. I don't know why God sometimes doesn't do it." That sounds very spiritual, but it's a cop-out. Because spiritual gifts were always exercised at the will of the possessor. Do you ever think about that? The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. That means a prophet can control his gift. Why would Paul write all the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians to tell people how to use the gift of tongues and to put restrictions on it if you couldn't control your gift at will? I don't teach when all of a sudden I get this fantastic whoomp from heaven and all of a sudden I just stand and start teaching. I teach when I want to. I walk up here and I volitionally decide to open my mouth and talk to you. And if for some reason I decided I didn't want to walk up here and open my mouth, then I wouldn't teach. Spiritual gifts are always at the control of the volition of the person that has it. And so is the gift of healing. And to say, "Oh, I don't know, sometimes God does, sometimes God doesn't," that's nonsense. If Catherine Kuhlman has the gift and wants to heal, she can. Because that's the way the New Testament was, and that's the way the gift is. If a healer fails, friends, I want to tell you something. He doesn't have the New Testament gift of healing, pure and simple. Number 7, Jesus and the apostles used the gift of healing to heal organic diseases. There's a big difference between a functional disease and organic disease. And maybe if I got Brother Sasadek up here, he could tell you. But since it'd take too long for him to walk up here, I'll tell you. Functional disease is when something is all right. I mean, the part's not broken. It just doesn't seem to want to work right. For example, my arm hurts. I got a chest pain. I got an upset stomach. I feel a little weak. Now, those are functional disorders. I mean, my arm may hurt, but there's nothing organically wrong with my arm necessarily. It just hurts a little bit. Now, an organic disease is when the organ involved has been destroyed or crippled by disease, by infection, whatever the case may be, by being deformed. Examples of organic diseases are slipped discs, congenital deformities like here in Acts chapter 3, cancer, blindness, deafness that's not caused by shock. Those are organic diseases. Withered hands, missing arms, missing eyes. Those are organic problems. Now, Jesus and the apostles did not go up and down Palestine healing functional diseases like headaches and low back pain. They just didn't. They went around healing organic diseases. They took withered hands and made them normal. They took crippled legs and restored them. They healed blindness even when it was congenital. They raised people from the dead, which is definitely an organic problem, right? There are definitely some problems with the organs. Now, the next time a person claims to have the gift of healing, I have an excellent test that you can give him. Take him to the cemetery. I'm serious. Hey, I'm not kidding. Take him to the cemetery and tell him to go at it. It's only funny because it's ludicrous, but it's really not ludicrous because these people are claiming serious things. Take him to the cemetery and say, "Go at it." One will do, lots of prospects, go at it. Because if they have the gift of healing, they can raise the dead. Do you realize both Jesus and the apostles raised the dead with their gift of healing? They can do it. Last of all, number 8, the New Testament gift of healing was above speculation. Even the opponents of the apostles could not refute this healing in Acts chapter 3. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 16. Acts chapter 4, verse 16. Now here are the Pharisees, who were definitely not on the apostles' side, saying, verse 16, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is clear to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Do you see that? We cannot deny it. It's too obvious. They said the same thing about Jesus in John 11:47. The Pharisees said, "What are we to do? For this man does many miracles." These New Testament miracles and healings were so indisputable, so incontestable, that even opponents and skeptics were aghast. No healer I know today is above speculation the way these kind work. So let's summarize. The true gift of healing in the New Testament is characterized as follows. Those healings were clearly miraculous. They were instantaneous. They were on organic diseases. They were in public before unbelievers. They were performed immediately and directly by the possessor of the gift without any auxiliary help. The faith of the recipient was unimportant. They never failed. And even skeptical opponents were unable to deny them. These healings of the New Testament were of such an awesome magnitude that we would know if they were being duplicated today. They could not be hidden under a bushel. And I know of no one today who can even begin to come close to satisfying those characteristics of that gift. Now, many of the healers today make a distinction between the gift of healing and somebody having a ministry of healing. And they say a ministry of healing is just something God kind of gives you off and on, but you can fail and it can have problems and you can't heal everything and this kind of thing. I want to tell you something. The reason they do this is because they can't stand the test of the New Testament gift. That's why they do it. But I want you to know the New Testament knows of no intermediary levels of healing. Friends, look, you've either got the gift or you haven't. Either your gift meets up or it doesn't. And if you can't meet the test, friend, then my advice is get out of the business. Watering down the definition of the gift of healing and purposely double-talking its application only clouds our glasses so that we cannot see the ravenous wolves sometimes as clearly. You might say, well, what about all these claims of miracles and healings we hear today? I mean, Lon, if some of these things you just read about in the beginning of the message are true, then these people are coming close to the real thing. Well, that's a good point. I mean, if people are being cured instantaneously, if blindness is being cured and cancer is being cured and withered legs are being made whole, then they are getting pretty close, aren't they? Let's take a minute as we conclude to let me introduce into evidence some things for you. You got in your bulletin an article by Dr. William A. Nolan. And this article is copied from McCall's Magazine, 1974. Now, it's a rather lengthy article, and even the article is taken out of a book entitled Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. And I'm only going to summarize its most cogent points for you, but you should read that article. It's a very interesting article, and for those of you who may be listening on tape, if you don't have a copy of that article with this tape, if you'll send us to us here at McLean, we'll send you a copy of that article. Now, I'm not sharing this article to put anyone down, but I want to expose us to what the real reality is behind a lot of these claims. Dr. Nolan's not a Christian, but he says of himself, because of my Roman Catholic background, I was convinced that faith played some role in healing. So I was certain I could approach the subject with an open mind. Now, what was the subject? Well, here again, I'm quoting. He said, I decided to take a closer look at the healing that was reportedly being done outside of traditional Western medicine. Since Catherine Kuhlman is certainly the best known and probably the most highly regarded of the Christian faith healers, I decided that my investigation should begin with her. And to summarize for you, he went to Catherine Kuhlman, he acted as an usher in her services, he interviewed her, she gave him records of people that she had that were healed in her services, and gave him permission to follow up on these. And he says in here, he's really convinced that she wasn't a charlatan, that she was a very sincere woman. Now, here's what he found. Many of the diseases, he says, that she cured were functional, and she used hypnotic and suggestive techniques to get people to feel better. He said, but that's not the issue here because everybody knows that suggestion helps. He says, when I give somebody a shot, I don't say to them, boy, you know, I hope this works. You know, let's wait 48 hours and we'll just, let's just cross our fingers this works. He says, instead, what I tell them is, now you'll start feeling better in 24 hours and in 48 hours, you should really see the effects of this. He says, because I know if I tell them that it probably will happen. The power of suggestion, he said, is incredible to people who are having functional disorders. So, he said, that's not what we're looking at here. He went on to talk about organic diseases. And he said he could find no documented cases of her curing an organic disease. In fact, he said, of the 8 cancer patients given him by Catherine Kuhlman as examples of cures to cancer that she had done, the results were these. Several had no observable change. Some had actually degenerated significantly since being cured. And one man, a man named Mr. Sullivan, had died 4 months after being cured by Catherine Kuhlman, and he died of the cancer that he had when he went to her meeting. His conclusion, and there's much more to it there than that. You need to read that because he also investigated multiple sclerosis and a lot of other things. His conclusions, quote, "I was led to an inescapable conclusion of the patients who had returned to reaffirm the cures that they claimed had happened at the miracle service. Not one had, in fact, been miraculously cured of any organic disease." He goes on to say, "Search the literature, as I have, and you will find no documented cures by healers of gallstones, cancer, or any other serious organic disease. Sure, you will find patients whose symptoms may have been interrupted, but when you track the patient down and find out what happened later, you will always find the, quote, cure to have been purely symptomatic and passing. The underlying disease always remains." He concludes by saying, "I am inclined to rest my case on the axiom often used by the defense attorney in a malpractice suit when a sponge is found in a patient's abdomen after surgery. Res ipsa loquitur, which is Latin for the thing speaks for itself." And you might say, "Lon, why have we embarrassed this woman like this? Why have you insisted on doing this?" Friends, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen very carefully. If this were the genuine gift of healing, we could examine it with the finest tooth comb and it would stand the test. We could put it under the finest microscope and it would show no flaw. And I have done this so we may be set free of the intimidation that's put on us when people begin saying, "What about all these miraculous healings?" Based on Dr. Nolan's study and others like it, I think we have reason to question whether indeed all this miraculous healing through these healers is genuinely taking place. But you say, how can you take the word of an unbelieving skeptic like Nolan? He says he's not a believer. Well, even if he is a skeptic, and I'm not sure that he really went into this being skeptical, but even if he did, listen, the unbelieving skeptical Pharisees of Acts 4 were unable to deny the healing ministry that the apostles had. And the same would have been true here if what we had in operation was the true gift of healing. He would have been unable to deny it. If God is restoring to the charismatic church the gift of healing as in the apostolic age, then let it pass the test of the apostles themselves. Where are the noteworthy healings of organic disease that no one can repudiate? Where is the raising of the dead that Jesus and the apostles did? Show me a healer who walks up to traffic accidents and heals smashed skulls and broken necks with a touch. Hospitals are full of people who are sensitive to their need and anxious to be healed. Why don't these healers go down the hospital wards and raise people up from their beds with a touch and a word? Where are they? The apostles and Jesus did that. I'll tell you why they don't do it. Because, friends, they are counterfeit. That's why they don't do it. They cannot pass the test of the scripture. You might say, "Man, you really sound against the healing ministry." Well, let me tell you something. Of all the gifts in the New Testament, if I had my choice of any gift that was even mentioned in the New Testament, you know which one I'd take? The gift of healing. Friends, I have stood with a husband watching as a dear godly saint died of cancer in front of his eyes. I have stood in intensive care units with my arms around mothers weeping as their children died in front of their eyes. I remember sitting in the hospital room with the lady who single-handedly prayed me into the kingdom of God as her body was eaten up with cancer and there wasn't a thing I could do. And how my heart longed to raise up our own Dan Sanders even, so two little girls had a daddy again. Friends, I want to tell you something. I'm not against miraculous healings, and I'm not against the gift of healing. But the scripture teaches and experience confirms that God is no longer using the gift of healing as his healing vehicle in this age. I nor any other human being alive had the power to reach out and raise Dan Sanders, or to go in intensive care units and touch people as the apostles did and have them jump back to health. God knows I wish I did, but I don't. And no one else does either. God alone heals. And he has not chosen in this age to delegate that power to anyone like he delegated it to the apostles, regardless how godly or how spiritual they may be. And that's why modern healers cannot pass the test of the scripture. Now, I want to conclude with just a thought. If this is true, if the modern healers can't pass the test of the scripture, if most people that go to their meetings leave the way they came, why is it that people keep going? Why do people keep flocking to these things, hoping to be healed? Well, I think the answer is because there is a certain desperation that comes with illness. Illness is man's number one problem. It's the problem that hits the hardest and hurts the worst, especially when it culminates in death. And even believers who are normally rational people can become very irrational in the face of affliction that has no cure. I want you to listen to this, and we're going to talk more about this next week. We all tend to think first of the short-term solution, which is simply, God, heal me. Make me well. That's what we want. It's the first thing that pops in our minds. But friends, God desires to use sickness for his purposes. God desires to take unbelievers and through sickness show them they have no security. Show them that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Drive them to their knees to accept him. And he uses sickness to break believers, to break their self-reliance, to break their self-will, to humble their pride. God uses sickness. But you know, most of us don't really want out of sickness what God wants to give us. That's the problem. He has purposes he wants to give us, but we don't want what he wants. We want a quick fix. We want to get up. We want to get back to life the way we'd always lived it. And God doesn't let sickness come on us so we can just live life the way we always can live it, always used to live it. And that kind of thinking, wanting a quick fix, simply short-circuits the plan of God for your life. And that's what this healing mania offers us, is the quick fix. And we must be careful not to insist upon our solution to sickness, friends. We must cast ourselves on God for his solution, even if his solution involves long-term suffering and illness. And sometimes it will. In all sickness, we must maintain a biblical perspective. We must let God be God, not us. He'll decide when it's time to raise you up. We must let God's grace be so sufficient that we can cry out with the hymn writer, "It is well with my soul," even when it is awful with my body. That's God's plan for sickness. We need to be careful that we don't abrogate his plan for our own. More on that next week. We want to talk next week about, is it God's will everybody be healthy? Was the purpose of the gift of healing to keep Christians well? And if you're as a believer, if you get sick, what do you do? What does God want you to do if you get sick? Is it okay to use doctors? What are we going to do? I trust you'll be here as we try to finish our discussion on the gift of healing next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have purposes in everything in this universe, including sickness. And Father, I pray you deliver us as an assembly and as individuals from wanting the quick fix to all the things in life that you desire to use to shape and mold and mature our lives. God, we pray for many of these healers. I'm convinced many of them sincerely believe that what they're doing is scriptural. And I pray you would open their eyes and show them, Lord, that there is error. And for some that we have heard and read about, that we know are purposely deceiving, dear God, I pray you would make us sharp, cunning as wolves, and yet harmless as lambs. God, may we know your word, and may we allow the word of God to set the parameters for our life. Even in the midst of the agony of sickness, may we be able to cry out, "It is well with my soul," and maintain a biblical perspective. Thank you, Lord, for your word. and how clear it is. Help us now to implement that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.